So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at the Beatitudes. Today, I've told you each week we're going to do some background material, and today the background material is less theological and actually more geographical. I want to spend a little bit of time just putting a setting, putting our minds around the setting of where Jesus is gathered. As you know, during that time, the time of Christ, during his public ministry, that the Holy Land included a Jewish area or region north near the Sea of Galilee, and south near the city of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, and in between separated by the Samaritan region. And then on the other side of the Jordan River, you had some Gentile or Greek areas and that kind of thing going on. Jesus starts his public ministry near where he grew up. He grew up in Galilee, grew up in that region. He spends a lot of his time down near the Sea of Galilee, walking around that area, ministering in that area, teaching, healing, and calling disciples. As you know, his first disciples come from this region, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, along with James and John. These are people who fished in this area, and Jesus finds them in that area. Here you have I love Google Earth. It's so nice to be able to do some of these things. But you see the Sea of Galilee at the north and the Dead Sea at the south. The Sea of Galilee is actually not a sea. It's a freshwater lake. It's 600 feet below sea level, though, and from the Mediterranean to there, it has quite a drop, which creates some interesting storms, storm effects there. Sea of Galilee, though, freshwater body, a lot of fishing taking place there, and a kind of a agricultural area or region. And Jesus, on the west side, the left side of the Sea of Galilee, is where Jesus grew up and lived and did carpentry work. The two cities right on the northern coast there, Capernaum and Bethsaida, is this region, this area. In fact, that one little town there is where Andrew and Peter came from, and right where a river empties into the Sea of Galilee. And as you get down on the coastline, this area on that north shore between those two cities is a region that has historically been considered the place of the Beatitudes, where Jesus taught. This is early on ministry. He's gathered disciples to himself. He's teaching in the synagogues, and he gets out in this open-air environment, and there's a region there. This is right on top of it. Google Earth's just crazy, because you can look at your own house if you want, but in addition to that, these kinds of historical sites, you can actually zoom down in on the Church of the Beatitudes in this location. So if you have Google Earth, you can actually zoom down on top of it and see what's going on there, probably from a couple of years ago. And so this area is where Jesus gathered a large crowd. I've got a couple of pictures from the area. This is where Jesus met with his disciples. By the way, that's why I'm using that background picture. If you're wondering, what does that background have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? This is a picture from, you see that building there to the left? That is the Church of the Beatitudes. And you can go there today. I'd love to go there someday and stand in that place. This is where Jesus taught this, probably. We're not for sure, but this sure meets a lot of the descriptions of the area, because Luke calls it, they came to a plain, not an airplane. Plain as in a flat area. They didn't have airplanes yet. I don't know if you knew that, but they didn't. So they came to a plain, a flat area. And you can see how in one gospel it would be described as Jesus went up on a mountain, and another gospel would say they gathered in a plain. You can see from this picture how both of those would be true simultaneously. Jesus went up on this ridge, and the crowd seemed to have gathered down below. It has a creation of kind of a natural amphitheater, too, which is how Jesus was able to probably communicate with so many people at once. This next picture is a picture from the mountain looking down, so you can see why it got the name the Mount of the Beatitudes, not just from the reference in Matthew's gospel. And so you just picture here, if you would, several thousand people gathered out below in this valley here as Jesus gathered his disciples to himself, and he begins to teach, and how they're pressing in to listen to him. And that is where the Beatitudes come from, is this gathering of a place. If it's not this exact place, something just like this along the Sea of Galilee where Jesus taught so often. All right, so that's the geographical background. I want to help you with that a little bit, mainly because I think when you read your Bible, if you read a city in the Bible that's fairly prominent, like Jerusalem or Capernaum or something like that, you ought to have a pretty good feel in your mind where it is. And if not, I commend a couple of Bible atlases just to get a feel for it. So when it says Jesus walked through Samaria to go to Galilee, you at least have the faintest idea of what's being described there. Those things are helpful, I think, and I commend them to you to study, so that you can picture in your mind how these things are unfolding. All right, with that geographical background. I was obligated to do one background on that. Come on now. So, all right, we've done that, the geographical place where Jesus taught this. And that leads us now to our tradition each week of reading the Beatitudes, the nine Beatitudes. We're going to read them out loud together. My goal is that we will have these memorized by the time we're done, or mostly memorized by the time we're done. Are you ready? We're going to read them out loud together, beginning in verse 3 down through verse 12. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want you to know that these are not just some suggestive words from the Lord Jesus, that these attributes mark kingdom living. What do people who follow Jesus, what do their lives look like? These attributes should mark every believer's life. I'm not saying they're easy. These are not easy things to do. These are not easy attitudes to follow. I'm just suggesting that if we can't claim to follow Christ, we've got to live with mercy. We've got to live as peacemakers. We've got to live with gentleness. We've got to live willing to be persecuted for the sake of doing the right thing. These attributes must mark the life of the believer. And so as we study them, I hope this is not some intellectual exercise, but that we really are saying, yes, Jesus, how do you want me to live my life? And how do I need to conform the way I'm living my life with these words? So not passive suggestions, but divine given commands for followers of Christ to live out their life. They're not easy, but it is worth a life of pursuing them. Let's pray. God, you're good. Thank you for your word. Please help us to live out your word every day. Thank you for your grace in giving us these things, these truths, these principles on how to live a life of blessing and joy. We glorify your name, Heavenly Father. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the gentle is the verse for the day, the beatitude for today. And we'll focus our attention on this one very brief statement, though the implications are quite profound. There are challenges every week to the Beatitudes. Every week I'm confronted. By the way, I get beat up with these things 7 days before you do, because I start on Sunday night thinking about the next week's sermon and the next Beatitude. And so I've been beaten up by these things long before I get to this place to have you share in my misery and my inability at times to live out these things. And I remember last week, let me just a moment of confession, okay? So I'm extreme type A personality. That some of you probably know that, some of you don't, but I'm very task-oriented. My life feels good when I'm checking things off a to-do list. And if I run over you in the process, I'm fine with that as long as I get a check mark next to the to-do item. This is the way I live. I think in these terms. And that is why with a naturally type A person, blessed are the gentle is a very challenging verse. So last Monday, when I got this on my mind, okay, so I know this is the verse coming. It's Monday morning. We've got to get ready. And I am beside myself with, where are your shoes? Where are your shoes? Where are your socks? Where's your backpack? And I'm challenged by the fact that I want my demeanor to fulfill this passage where we can still be on time to school without me not being gentle about it. And this is hard because, like I said, I'm type A. I'm task-oriented. I want to check off. Got kids to school. Check. Seriously, there's a satisfaction level when the kids get out of the car and they go in the door. I'm like, all right, one down. Next task. And so I'm not naturally inclined. Some of you are. Some of you are naturally inclined towards gentleness, and that's good. I celebrate that. We need gentle people around, especially those of us who are more abrasive. And so this natural inclination towards task over person, towards getting on with the day, and to kids who may not have slept enough hours for their Monday morning, right? I mean, that happens sometimes. So this was a really challenging passage for me. It just was. Maybe everyone else in the room would be fine. You've all been gentle all week long, and I'm the only one here today with this issue. But this verse has been quite challenging for me. It says blessed. Now, we talked about the word blessed before. This is the word Makarios in the Greek. It means happy. Jesus Christ wants you to be happy. This is such a shocking thing. Most people view Jesus as such a killjoy that when you say Jesus really wants you to be happy, they look at you like, what are you talking about? Some of that is our fault because most Christians they've been around have been miserable people. They look like they're sitting in the waiting room waiting on a root canal. And so they always look miserable. Jesus really does long for your joy. In fact, he died and rose again from the dead to maximize your joy. He longs for your joy. So there's two elements of surprise here. One element of surprise is that Jesus actually wants you to be happy. Not fleeting happiness like the world has, not that, but a undercurrent of overwhelming joy that in the worst circumstance, the person says, I'm good. I'm okay. My heart is fine. It's satisfied. Jesus wants that for you. He does. He wants you to be happy. So that's one surprising truth. The other surprising truth is the attitudes he says brings that. Because if you ask the world, how do you get happy? How do you get happy? Well, you get stuff. You get possessions. You get money. You get power, prestige. And Jesus says, happy are you when you're poor in spirit. Okay, all right. We'll give him that one. But people are happy in this life when everything's going well and their life is good and they're experiencing nothing but the pleasures of life. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. What is wrong with him? He seems to be totally disconnected here from reality. And that is because Jesus, as our creator, actually has an understanding of the paradoxes of life. Of those who pursue temporary satisfaction in this life, they will never be truly happy. And those who follow these paradoxical statements, Jesus promises infinite joy. And that leads us to blessed are the gentle, because usually blessings in this life, from our perspective, are poured on those who aggressively take whatever they want. They grab hold of whatever they want. They run people over to get whatever they want. They run over people at the bank. They run over them at the post office. They run over them at the grocery store. They run over them at work. They run over them at school. Everywhere they can get advantage over someone else, their aggressive personality comes out. There's no gentleness. They achieve what they want, and they go home at night, and they're like, yes, that was a good day. And Jesus says the opposite. Blessed, happy are those who are gentle. Now, I wanted to explore. Word studies are always dangerous because I don't want to delve into a bunch of Greek and spend a lot of time on that, but I did have a lot of curiosity this week on this word gentle. It's like, what does this word mean? And when you do word studies in Scripture, there's three things in concentric circles which you pursue. Number one is, how is the word used in that particular book? In other words, if Jesus says the word gentle somewhere else, or Matthew writes the word gentle somewhere else, does that context help us some in understanding Jesus' meaning here? That's the primary way word studies are done. Then you move out from what does the rest of the New Testament say, and then from there you might look at the Old Testament and say, what is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, what is it? How does it use the word? But let's just deal with Matthew's gospel for just a minute. There's several different translations of this word. How many of y'all have the word meek in your translation? Meek. How many of you have the word, any of you have humble? Anybody have humble? That's a NLT, New Living Translation. Good translation. I like NLT. I don't particularly like that word used there, but that's a very good translation. I have thoroughly enjoyed using it as reference many times. And then the word gentle. How many NASB people we got in here? Or Holman, the Holman commentary, Holman Bible translation also uses it. Okay, so these three words, meek, gentle, and humble. I have a reaction against the word meek, and it's not the Bible translator's fault, but I think over time what has happened with the word meek is that it rhymes with another word that greatly influences its perception. It rhymes with the word weak, and I think inadvertently has bled over in terms of its meaning or thinking about it in that regard. And the other thing that has ruined the word meek is the writer of Christmas songs found a word that rhymed with child was the word mild. So Jesus was referred to as meek and mild, like he's a good cup of coffee in the morning. He's a mild blend. I don't know. So it rhymed with child. They threw that word in there. And so what's happened in the word meek is I'm afraid those two influences have drawn down some of the significance, at least in my thinking, so that when I hear the word meek, sometimes the word that comes to mind, this is not a theological term, okay, so spare me for a minute, but mousy, I don't know, wimpish. And the word gentle does not carry. Now maybe, see, this is the thing with words. You might have the opposite effect. For you, meek works better and gentle doesn't. But for me, the word gentle, because we use the phrase sometimes a gentle giant, you'll have a guy that's like an offensive lineman or defensive lineman for some football team, and he comes home from football practice, and his three-year-old child runs to the front door, and what does he do? This 6'5", 300-pound guy melts like butter, right? And we don't say he's weak, we say he's gentle. And that's the picture here I think we have of Christ. That's what I have in my mind. Not that Jesus looks like a lineman for the Dallas Cowboys. I'm just saying that's the picture I have in my mind. Strong, tough, salty, with a tenderness to him. Now let's look at how this word is used in other passages in Matthew, just real quickly, because I think it really helps, especially in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 11, this is one of the most encouraging verses. This may be the most encouraging thing Jesus ever said in any gospel. I mean, there's a lot of really encouraging words, but this one is unbelievably encouraging. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If those words don't sweep over you with a sense of incredible peace and joy, I don't know what will. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So your life's a wreck. Your life's in the ditch. You've wrecked your life. Everything around you is a mess. Everything's a burden. You feel overburdened and overwhelmed by life. And Jesus says, you're just the person for me. Your life's a mess. Come here. And that's very encouraging, especially if your life's a mess. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. This yoke is not a reference to an egg. He is not encouraging you to crack an egg on your head. This yoke is a reference to the harness or the apparatus that goes around the head of an oxen. So you've got a water buffalo or an oxen or something like that, or a cow, and you put that this big harness over them, and you use that oxen to plow the field. Now, some of you say, well, suddenly the encouragement goes away. Jesus wants me to be like an oxen. No, no, no. What he's suggesting here is that if you're a burden, if life's a burden to you, come where as a beast of burden, the person who's guiding you will be gentle with you. And he says, take my yoke upon you. So this is, your life's a wreck. Your life's a mess. And you come to Jesus, you say, I give you control of my life. And Jesus says, the reason this is a good thing is he's gentle. The same word, blessed are the gentle. He's gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, just for a side note, remember when Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees later on in Matthew's gospel? And he tells them, you hoist burdens on other people and don't lift one finger to help them. So what's the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees? No burden? This verse says there's burden. The difference between the two is Jesus raises his divine finger to help you carry the burden he's put on your shoulders. So his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What he longs to do is to take broken people and say, come here and I will make your life whole and complete. And the reason we can come to him in that regard is his gentle disposition, his gentleness of heart, his kindness and grace, and this gentleness that flows from Christ. Now, if we think this is weakness, though, I just want to tell you that the verses just before Matthew 11, "Come to me all who are weary and heaven laden," are these very gentle verses. You ready? Here's the verses just before this. Because this passage starts out by saying, "At this time Jesus said." So here's the verse. Listen to this. This sound gentle? Listen to this. "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and humble." So this is why this is not weakness, because the master has just got through saying, if you reject these miracles and this work and this word of God, judgment is coming into your life. But then he says to all you people living in those towns, if you'll say, "I'm weak and burdened and my life's a wreck and I'm just going to throw everything I have on Jesus." Jesus says, in one moment he says, wrath is coming and judgment's coming. And then in the next moment he says, if you come to me because you hear those words and you say, "I'm ruined, I'm wrecked," he says, "Come on, because I'm gentle." Isn't that beautiful? Is that beautiful parallel? I'll show you another place in Matthew's gospel where this parallel is found. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 should maybe ring in your head just a little bit about the event. This is the triumphal entry. And it says that Jesus gets on a donkey. This is a mark of great humility by Jesus. And Matthew records, this is the only other place where the word gentle is used in Matthew's gospel. Just three places. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt." So we have this Old Testament reference to a king coming in not in triumph or dominance, but in gentleness, humility. Again, so that we don't confuse this with weakness, do you know what Jesus does? So he comes in the city, he's riding on the donkey, he's got all these individuals yelling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," throwing their garments out on the road, or they got the palm leaves waving, right, and they're chanting and all this kind of stuff. He gets off the donkey. Do you know the first place he goes after he gets off the donkey? He goes to the temple. And do you know what he does when he gets there? He gets a whip. He beats people with the whip, turns over their tables, calls them thieves and robbers, and drives them out of the temple. So we cannot confuse gentleness with weakness, or meekness with weakness, because those two things they're not mutually inclusive. So someone can be gentle and not be weak. They can be meek without being a wimp. And so here you have him coming in as a gentle king who then gets off the donkey and says, "Get out of my father's house." So there's these things together in Christ that are really perplexing. They're hard to wrap our minds around a little bit. Now, in the New Testament, there's a few other uses of this word gentle, and I just want to share a few of them with you, and then we'll draw this to a conclusion. James chapter 1, verse 21. James is concerned about uncontrolled anger, and it says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And he says, "Put aside all this filthiness and wickedness, and in humility." This is a problem I have with NASB in this moment. That word should be gentleness. In gentleness. It's the same word as what's used in Matthew's gospel. I think the reason James uses this here, not humility, but gentleness, is because he just got through saying, get your anger under control. Anger is the opposite or antithesis to gentleness. So one of the marks of a gentle individual is someone who's got their anger under control, who's got anger management going on. They're not letting anger ride herd over their words or over their thoughts or actions. They're gentle, and their first act of gentleness or first attitude of gentleness is towards the word of God. So there's what we see. See where it says, in humility receive the word implanted. This actually is in gentleness. Another place where we see this is Galatians chapter 5. You know the verse. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So one of the attributes of the Spirit of God dwelling in an individual is that they're gentle. Another place this is used is in Ephesians chapter 4. This is Paul trying to encourage the church to be united and not have divisions in the church and not have fights going on in the church. And he says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. All right, so now we're getting down to some real practical application with this. How do you know if someone's gentle? How do you know if you're gentle? How do you know if I'm gentle? How do we determine this thing? Here's the way I determine this. When you come into a crowd, when you come into a group of people, are they thankful you're there because the burdens just seem to have been lifted by the group? Or when you show up, does everybody feel like we just added about 20 pounds of extra pressure on our shoulders? That's one way of knowing it. I'm talking about honest assessment here about the nature of your words, the kindness, your disposition, your encountering other people. Is it the kind of thing that people are lifted up when you come into the group so that there's a sense of patience and tolerance and grace taking place? Or is everyone in the room just like, oh, I'm just burdened. I can't believe they're here. If we don't have a disposition to where when we're around other individuals, there is a sense of saying, hey, you got burdens? I got this with you. Then we're not gentle. It's a mark of gentleness is that when we are together, unity is built up, the church is built up, there's patience and tolerance and humility and gentleness is all occurring. So when you show up, if those are the kinds of attributes that are part of the group, then that's the kind of a mark of these kinds of things, humility and gentleness. But if you show up and everybody's on edge, like never know what they're going to say, and or your words are harsh or always cutting or brutal or crass, then there's a mark. Maybe gentleness isn't dominating your life. Because when gentle people and humble people show up, the unity of the church is preserved. Unity of the home is preserved. You show up to your house and everyone in the house is suddenly on pins and needles and don't know what you're going to say next or whether you're going to get mad next. The unity of the home is destroyed. There's an issue with humility and gentleness. Other places it's used, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's used of believers confronting sinners trapped in sin. That's why, again, I say this gentleness or meekness is not weakness. This is someone who will get in a sinner's face and say, hey, this is not good for you. But they do it with gentleness. The Lord's bondservant, he's talking about pastors. So this is for me, but really all church leaders and really everyone here. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So the pastor comes across someone who's trapped in sin, find out about that. The pastor's job is to confront them with sin, to confront them over it. But the attitude of the pastor when confronting them over this is not, I've got an axe to grind, or I'm going to try to establish how I'm right and you're wrong, but with the desire of the benefit to this person, love for that individual to say, I'm confronting you with this because I want what's best for you. And this is the mark of a pastor. So this has been challenging for me this week. I've been asking myself all week, when I confront people with things, is there gentleness involved here? Is there compassion? Is my concern for that individual? Or is it all about trying to be right or win an argument? So patient when wronged, gentle when confronting sin. There's one other passage that drew my attention this week, and it has to do with evangelism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that when you confront a lost person with the gospel, that one of the attributes that should be part of sharing the gospel, one of the attributes or attitudes of that individual who shares the gospel is one of gentleness. It's one of gentleness. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. So you're an apologist. You're always ready to make an apologetic argument for Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's good. That's good. You're ready. You've got your arguments ready. You've got memorized the Roman road, or you got the teleological argument for the existence of God, or the ontological argument for the existence of God. You've been reading up on Pascal's wager, or you've been reading up on St. Anselm's arguments in his works or something. I don't know. You got your philosophical and theological arguments ready. Question, is gentleness the attribute of sharing it? Because this says you got to be ready to make a defense. So that's good. If you've done all that, if you haven't done all that, I want to encourage you. Do some work. Learn the scripture. Learn a defense. Learn philosophical, theological arguments for the existence of God, for the reality of Christ's life, for his death, burial, and resurrection. Learn those things. But when you go to share them with anyone who says, what are you talking about? You're ready to share? That the attributes that should be there is gentleness. So when you share it with someone who asks you about Christ, there's gentleness. Now, I've been on mission trips before with individuals who, I told you earlier, I'm type A and I checklist things. I've been on mission trips with individuals sharing the gospel who literally were checklisting people. It's like, here, pray this prayer. All right, got that one done. And I'll go to that. I'm like, whoa, this is not the gospel. This is about relationship with God. It's about a gentleness and care for the other individual. I would much prefer that we, with gentleness and grace, have people say, I'm still working through that, than to say, here, read this prayer and check a list, because that's probably not salvation anyway. So this verse says there's a gentleness of disposition of heart towards people you share the gospel with. So as Jesus says in this passage, blessed are those who are gentle, all of these things came to my mind. So just drawing this all to conclusion, the gentle are individuals who live in submission to God and his word. The gentle are kind and gracious in their words and actions towards believers and unbelievers alike. They're gracious towards believers when they confront them, even over difficult things like sin. You get in a brother or sister's face saying, look, you're out of control. Anger is damaging the relationships in your life, and I love you. I'm just pleading with you. What can I do to help? A gentleness of confronting people over sin, and a gentleness over confronting people who are lost. Hey, I care about you. Do you know what will happen if you die? Do you have purpose in your life? Do you know why you're even here? Do you know why God even made you? That there's a gentleness to that, and not an arrogance or harshness or judgmental attitude, but just grace and gentleness to say, God loves sinners like you so much that his son died and rose again from the dead to save you. And I just thought you ought to know. But there's a gentleness, a disposition. And the promise here, the reason there's a happiness of heart, is the paradoxical nature of this is that the gentle will inherit the earth. Now this inheriting, we know what inheriting is, right? You may have some rich aunt or uncle that you never see, but you've been written into their will, and at night you dream about what you'll do when they kill over. You know what inheritance is, right? We know what inheritance is. Some of you are like, yeah, I need a rich great aunt or uncle like that. I don't have one of those. I don't either. So I can honestly say I'm not pulling for anyone's demise. I'm clear of conscience in that regard. But we know what an inheritance is, right? Someone wills to you something of great value or worth. And so there's a lot of verses on this, and I think it ties back, first of all, this Jesus is connecting back to the promise to the nation of Israel when they were first coming into the promised land. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 31? I'm not saying do you remember it, because that's a real familiar passage to you, but I'm just saying, do you remember in the context of the book of Deuteronomy, this is a final set of sermons Moses gives the nation of Israel. He's 120 years old. Anytime a 120-year-old is sharing wisdom with you, you should listen. That's all I'm saying, okay? 120-year-old saying, here's some things to live by. You say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and you write them down. Okay, so Moses is trying to help Joshua out, and he's got some words of encouragement for Joshua. And Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. Now, the strength, this courage, where is it coming from? Because you're going to go with this people into the land of the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall give it to these people, this people, as an inheritance. In other words, you can be confident, Joshua, knowing that God has given you this land. So that's one of the early on ideas of inheritance here. And it has to do with land, too. Blessed are those who are gentle, because they will inherit the earth. It sounds a lot like this, I think. There's a psalm, too, very similar to this, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is one of those psalms that is encouraging, because David writes it in the context as follows. He writes it in the context of all the wicked people, all the cheats, All the liars seem to be living fat and happy, and all the people who are trying to do the right thing are getting run over by them. And so the psalmist is writing to encourage the people, hey, God doesn't settle all his accounts right now. So don't worry about that kind of thing. You see the guy who's gotten wealthy by cheating all these people? Don't be jealous of that guy. God's going to settle that account. And so all the verses around it he says, don't fret about the wicked or the evildoer, for in due time their harvest will come. But he says, instead of imitating their ways to try to get something, he says, instead, be humble, because the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says that Paul in his prayer says he's joyously giving thanks to the Father. It's joy. He's happy. Why is he so happy? Because this Father, this Heavenly Father that he's praying to, has qualified us. He wrote us into the will. The Heavenly Father wrote us into the will to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, we got written into the will where there's an inheritance coming. There's an inheritance coming. Okay, so you can be gentle. You say, I might get run over. Someone might take advantage of me. Someone might take money that might be rightly mine. And Jesus says, don't worry about that kind of thing. Because the gentle, there's an inheritance coming. And it's glorious. And the inheritance that's coming, it says that they will inherit the earth. This idea is this eternal dwelling place here that will be established in a heavenly kingdom that will go on with infinite joy, infinite love forever. And the way of enjoying that inheritance is by gentleness. All right, now let's just back to the verse real quick. Matthew 5:55. I know I've chased all over the New Testament with this, so back to the actual verse. I've violated all the principles of exegetical preaching. You're supposed to stay just in the verse. Okay. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the verse. Jesus promises happiness to those who live a life of gentleness, and that the reason you should be happy or joyful is you know there's an inheritance coming. You know there's something coming. That unlike those who grab and take and by force and by cheating or those kinds of ways, there's no inheritance there. But for those who live their life in gentleness, there's a promise of inheritance. All right, so let's just bring this down to application. People who follow Christ have a gentle disposition. They deal with the people in their life with gentleness. They do this with joy because they know that this kind of disposition of heart is what marks followers of Christ. They work hard at this because they're not naturally inclined towards gentleness. We're more naturally inclined towards harshness. And the way this plays out is as follows. Tomorrow morning at 7:30, your kids are going to make you crazy. I'm not trying to be a prophet. The empirical data is fairly good on this. It's about a 1 out of 1 probability that on Monday morning, your kids are going to make you crazy. And so parents, this application for tomorrow, you're up, you're around, trying to get the kids ready, trying to get the kids on with the day, trying to get them into the schedule, whatever the case may be. Here's a moment to apply Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle. Maybe it's an issue with a parent. Your parent makes you crazy. They just do things that make you mad, angry, bitter, frustrated. And you want to say something. Words that are coming, you're forming the words, you've got it in your mind, you got it pictured in your mind, where they'll stand, what the look on their face will be when you hit them with this zinger, right? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, they'll say this, and then I'll come right back at them. And I just want to say right now is tomorrow when that opportunity presents itself, that the gentleness of our Lord will overwhelm your tongue. In your mind, in your heart, and you'll respond to that in gentleness. or you've got a fellow worker who is constantly doing things to irritate you. You can say amen, Aaron, it's okay. Well, I know, I know. And there's a moment of challenge here because it makes us frustrated, gets us angry, gets us mad, gets us irritated. And now is the time to apply what Jesus has said. Kingdom-oriented people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ imitate him with broken people by being gentle and gracious in their encounters with them. This is not a weakness. This does not mean you let unrighteousness go. This doesn't mean you have no backbone, that you just bend over. This means there's a salty, tough individual with a gentleness that matches that toughness, that takes broken people and says, I got your burden and I'm carrying it with you. And I've had a hard time this week. For 7 days, I've been swimming in, blessed are the gentle, in a body and mind that doesn't naturally incline towards gentleness. My poor spouse. She's so patient. And I've been fighting with this all week long. And what I'm afraid will happen is that you'll leave here and forget about the sermon. And I don't care about that with reference to me, real honestly. If you never think of me again the rest of your life, I'm cool. What I don't want to have happen, though, is for you to get in your car and as you leave the parking lot, we slide back into the patterns that are so easy for us. There are deep trenches on that road, and steering out of them is very difficult. And so for myself, I'm preaching mainly to myself here, is to say I've got to let this attribute of gentleness go with me today. And I'm hoping you'll let it go with you too. I think your family will be grateful for it. Some of you need this in your life. Your family would be so grateful for it. Your family will send me a thank you card that I preach this sermon today. And I'll just forward it on to Christ, to whom I am infinitely grateful for such profound and applicable wisdom. Blessed, happy, joyful are those who are gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Let's pray. God, you are so gracious towards us. You understand our weakness so well. Lord, you understand our struggles with these things. This is not my natural inclination, Lord, but that is because of sin that my natural inclination, Lord, is away from relationships and more on task. And in doing so, Lord, there are so many times that gentleness does not mark my words or my heart. Help me, Lord, with that. I confess this to you in the presence of my brothers and sisters here today. And Lord, I pray, I think there may be some others in the room that, there may be plenty in this room, Lord, that gentleness is just such a natural thing for them. They have struggles in other areas of their life, but they just respond so graciously. But Lord, I suspect here this morning, I'm praying for those here today who just, oh, this is so hard. This is such a challenge for them. And I want them to be encouraged today, Lord, by your word, not despondent, not to give up, but to see how imitating you, Lord Jesus, can allow us to be strong in character while gentle in relationship. To be strong with reference to righteousness, and to be strong with confronting sin, and to be strong with dealing with injustice while being gentle while dealing with people, and by being gentle and dealing with their troubles. Lord, I pray everyone in this room would find a burden this week to help carry. To be like you, Lord Jesus, who says, come to me all who are heavy laden. Lord, I pray we would grab the burden to people around us and say, come to Jesus with me. Where burdens are lifted and carried. So, Lord, I pray you would do that work here. We're not able to do it ourselves. We confess today that we need you for this. We need your Spirit to come and do this mighty work that would mark our lives. So in the name of Christ Jesus, the humble and gentle Savior, we pray, amen.